Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in our eighth and final part of the rapture series that I've been doing on a pre-tribulation rapture position. So I'm going to stop this series at this time. I still have more to share. I may do another message or two, but it'll be later. And then next week, we're going to be going into Revelation chapter 4, okay? But I want to deal with this whole idea of the rapture versus the second coming, because I think that creates a lot of confusion in our minds. And so we're going to focus on that in this morning's message. Also, last Sunday, I shared our vision Sunday message for that kind of laid out and explained the vision of the church. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, there's some extra CDs that are made and they're available in the foyer. So let's just kind of talk through this a little bit. We have the rapture of the church where Jesus comes down for the church to gather his bride and take us back to heaven. And we have the second coming of Christ where Jesus comes with his church down to the earth to establish his kingdom and to show himself as the Messiah to the Jewish people, okay? And he establishes his messianic thousand-year millennial reign. So two distinct events that are very separated by a seven-year period. And so we're going to look at the differences of those two events this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, and Lord, as we study specifically the words of Jesus, as he speaks about the rapture, the second coming, Lord, that he deals with the issues of the temple. And Lord, I ask, Father, that you would help us to understand these things as he addresses the disciples, Lord, in this teaching this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, as I've shared before, an understanding in the teaching of prophecy, and I think probably the book of Revelation is the most popular book of people saying, I really want to know and understand the book of Revelation. I think of all the books in the Bible, that's the one that everybody kind of just looks at and says, I wish I knew more about that. And like I said before, without an understanding of the 70th week prophecy of Daniel, you really won't understand the book of Revelation real well. Daniel chapter 9 talks about the 70 weeks, okay? And we've talked about that quite a lot, and I shared that I had a message that I did many years ago when I was teaching in Daniel, made that available to you. It's still available if you want to get that, if you still are kind of fuzzy on the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. But that 70th week we know is the Great Tribulation period. It's a seven-year time period. And that's when the Antichrist signs a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. He breaks the covenant at the midpoint, 3.5 years. And then this end of the 7 years, Jesus returns to the earth. Now, that seven-year tribulation period is termed many different ways throughout the Bible. In the book of Daniel, it's talked about as the 70th week. But in Jeremiah refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. Deuteronomy and Matthew refer to it as the tribulation. Isaiah refers to it as the day of vengeance. Daniel and Zephaniah refer to it as the time of trouble. Zephaniah also refers to it as the day of wrath. Zephaniah and Amos talk about a day of darkness. Zephaniah and Joel talk about the day of thick darkness. Zechariah talks about the day of the trumpet. 1 Thessalonians talks about the day of the Lord. Revelation talks about the wrath of God. In another area, it talks about the great day of the wrath of the Lamb of God. In 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the wrath to come. In Matthew, the passage we're going to be talking about this morning, and also Revelation, it talks about it referred to as the Great Tribulation. And in Revelation, again, it talks about as the hour of judgment. So this seven-year 70th week of Daniel, okay, seven-year period, is referred to as many different things, and it's also referred to as the day, the hour, the time, but it's all referring to that 70th week of Daniel. The idea is, I want you to recognize this, this is a very specific time that's a very specific terrible event at the end of the age of the planet Earth, so to speak, as we know it. So Jesus had a lot of things to say about this time period in the text that we're going to be studying today. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, we're going to pick it up at the last verses in chapter 23 and find about what Jesus had to say about the Great Tribulation, about his second coming, and about the rapture of the church. Wouldn't that be interesting to know? What did Jesus have to say about these events? Now this, we're kind of breaking into a part of the scriptures that's called the Olivet Discourse. This is the time during the last days of Jesus' life where he was there in Jerusalem. He was showing himself in the temple, and the Jews had rejected him. And this, where we're coming to in our teaching this morning, Jesus is leaving the temple now as the rejected Messiah. He has not been received at all. He is rejected, refused by the religious leaders of Jerusalem, and he is leaving the temple. He's going to go up to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to there teach his disciples, and they're going to ask him three questions, and he's going to answer those questions, and we're going to go through that as we teach today. So let's begin in verse 37 of chapter 23. And Jesus is there. He's finished his talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, in Matthew chapter 20, 21, 22, 23. It talks all about this. And Jesus now says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you as children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So Jesus is saying, look, I am leaving, and you will not see me as Messiah until you acknowledge, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then Jesus went out, departs from the temple, and his disciples come to him, and they say, listen to what they talk to him about. They show him the buildings of the temple. There they are, and they're leaving, and Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all of these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So Jesus' disciples, as they're leaving the temple, and he's saying, your house is going to be left unto you desolate, and not one stone is left upon another, Jesus' disciples are looking at this grandiose, spectacular building of this temple. It's the most glorious building that was there in that part of the world at all that the disciples had ever seen in their life. It's a monstrosity of structure that King Herod had built. It already had been a 50-year building project at this point in time. It still was going to be added onto for another 34 years, completed after a total of 84 years of building in 64 AD. And then 6 years later, 70 AD, it gets destroyed by the Romans. Exactly as Jesus said, not one stone is upon another. Why is this thing about the stone upon another so curious to them? Because these stones were famous stones. They were called Herodian stones. King Herod had a specific way of chiseling and building, and these particular stones had a particular design on them. They had a kind of a frame around the edge of them, if you've seen them before, been to Israel. They were 10 to 12 feet long, so about as long as this section of wall here, and about this high, and that wide, you know, bigger than this wide, that's one stone, okay? That's what he's looking at, saying, these stones, and they're stacked on top of each other. He's saying, these stones, not one is even going to be left on top of another. And they're thinking, you got to be kidding me. This took 50 years to build, and somebody's going to be able to tear it down, and this is the temple? It doesn't make any sense to them. And so now they're going to come to Jesus. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he's looking now onto the Temple Mount. I have a picture in the foyer, or the hallway as you walk out. You see that picture of Jerusalem with the Dome of the Rock? That's the Temple Mount. That's exactly where Jesus is. He's looking down at that scene. But obviously at that time, the Dome of the Rock wasn't there. Instead, Herod's temple was there. He's looking there, and his disciples come to him. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 24, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, 'Tell us,'" they ask him three questions, "'when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" And so in order for us to really get a complete understanding of this teaching, we would have to study all three passages in the three different Gospels that the Olivet Discourse is written in. It's written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, it's not written in John. John doesn't mention it, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. We're not going to study them. We don't have enough time. As it is, this is a good amount of text for us to study in one day. We're going to look at Matthew 24 because it's the most commonly referred to and the most popular of the passages of the Olivet Discourse. So we're going to confine ourselves primarily to Matthew, but we'll look at a couple of verses in Luke a little later. But Jesus is going to be answering three questions. The first one is, when will these things take place? They want to know, when is this going to take place? You're talking about all these stones and everything, this temple torn apart. When is that going to happen? And then they ask him, and what is going to be the sign of your coming? Okay, when you do come back, when they do finally acknowledge you as Messiah and say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, what's the sign of that going to happen when your second coming takes place? And the third, what is the sign of the end of the age? Meaning when this age is over, when you're going to establish your millennial kingdom, your kingdom on earth. That's what the Jews are waiting for, their Messiah to come and establish a kingdom where he's going to rule and reign on this earth. And so that's what the disciples are asking him. They've rejected you, so you're saying you're going to come back, and when is this all going to happen? So they've got these questions. First, Jesus is going to kind of answer some things, and he's going to talk about how these are general things that are going to happen, but don't worry, the end's not yet. So let's look in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.' They will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So there's going to be false messiahs. There's going to be local wars. Don't worry about it. That's going to happen. Don't get in a tizzy about it. The end is not yet. But now he's going to address in verse 7 and 8, the third question. They said, "What is the sign of the end of the age?" Well, he says this, "But nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrow." So what's the sign of the end of the age? It's getting near. It's coming. The beginning of sorrows. It's going to be nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. Now, when you and I read this, we read it from a Gentile mentality, and we say, okay, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. But this was in Hebrew idiom. It meant literally world war. Massive war on everywhere. I mean, just wars all over the place. It's kind of like what we had with World War I and World War II. What I find fascinating, and those of you that are kind of history buffs, you know about this, and that is that World War I and World War II, both these wars had a significant impact on the Jewish identity in the nation of Israel. Both of the wars. And they were both focused toward Judaism in some regard, and obviously in World War II to a large regard. And the interesting thing is, after the world in World War I brought about or was a catalyst for what is known as the Zionist movement, the idea that the Israelites, they now had this idea of, we want a homeland, and the political, geographical timing and positioning is right that we could get a homeland. And so there was this great desire that was birthed in the heart of the Jewish people after World War I for their homeland there after 1,900 years of being displaced to come back to the land. didn't happen in World War I or after World War I, did it? It was negotiated during that time, but it never, the negotiations fell through. It never came to fruition. Well, many of you know World War II was actually just a continuation of World War I because the issues that created World War I came up again in World War II, and that's what sparked the whole thing again. So now we have World War II, which is interesting because at the end of World War II, that Zionist movement, that passion in the heart of the Jewish people, finally now comes to fruition, and they have their homeland. So this nation against nation, this kingdom against kingdom, had this Jewish, strong Jewish profound component as part of it. I find that interesting because in the end times during the tribulation period, when we see massive wars going on all over the face of the earth, and we'll study that in our study in Revelation, this Jewish issue is once again very deeply ingrained in it. Now Jesus is going to talk in verse 9, he's going to talk about these beginning of sorrows that he introduces that idea in verse 8. So he's going to start talking about the beginning of sorrows or the first part of the tribulation period in verses 9 through 14. So let's read those. He says, then they will what? Deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. So we know that in a measure, these things have kind of been fulfilled throughout the church age. There's been persecution, hatred of Jews and of Christians. The gospel's been preached. But there's some sort of a culmination or a climax of these predictions that Jesus says are going to come right before the end of the age. This is going to come to a fuller fruition and fuller fulfillment in that first period of the tribulation, that first 3.5 year period. And so what this is going to include is what? Tremendous persecution of the saints. And in your notes, I've given you other references. I'm not going to, for the sake of time, I'm not going to quote them. But if you want to study this more, we know that there's going to be a persecution that's going to take place during the tribulation period. We'll be studying this in the book of Revelation. And that's why I'm doing these messages on the rapture, because to understand the book of Revelation, we've got to understand some of the concepts of what I've been sharing during this rapture series. Chapter 4, we're going to talk about it right away. Who are these 24 elders that are before the throne? Okay, the rapture series gives us the keys to understand the identity, possibly, of these 24 elders. So that's why I say these ideas are important if we want to understand the book of Revelation. And we know that there's tremendous persecution that takes place against the saints. Who's persecuting them? Yes, the beast and the Antichrist system, but also there's going to be this false apostate church or religious system that's going to come up, and they are going to persecute those that have faith in Messiah or in Jesus Christ. So many false prophets are going to rise, even more than we've seen in the past. There's going to rise this sin and lawlessness that Jesus talks about that's going to abound. What is that referring to? Remember our teaching in 2 Thessalonians where it said, when that which is restraining is taken away, then all this lawlessness and sin is going to abound. So when the church is now taken away, we see Jesus referring to it here. There's this lawlessness abounding during this time. So it's going to be a rise of all this wickedness that's going to come on the earth. But there's a polarization that's going to take place. Wicked people will become even more wicked, but there's going to be a revival, and there's going to be many people coming to faith in Jesus Christ during this time of the tribulation as well. And so there's going to be some Jews that survive the end of the tribulation period. We're going to teach about this when we get to Revelation, particularly Revelation 12. There's going to be a great move of anti-Semitism to extinguish the Jewish people from the face of the earth. what we saw in days past and in World War II, that's just a prelude to what the enemy really wants to do and is going to try to do because he knows his days are short. When Satan is cast out of heaven in chapter 12, he goes after the Jewish people because why? He knows his days are short. He wants to kill them. He wants to destroy the Jews. And so Jesus promises in chapter verse 13, that not all the Jews will be destroyed, but those that endure to the end, they will be saved. There's going to be a worldwide preaching of the gospel. When we talk in Revelation chapter 7, we're going to talk about the 144,000 Jewish missionaries that are going to go throughout all the world preaching the everlasting gospel. Many Gentiles will be saved during this time. So now that's the first part of the tribulation. What does Jesus describe in that second part of the tribulation? This is going to be at that second midpoint to the last half when it gets a whole lot worse. In fact, Jesus refers to it as great tribulation, meaning this is tribulation, but this last part is great tribulation. Let's look at it. Now, also, before I get into it real quick, these verses that we're going to teach on had a small or near-time fulfillment in 70 AD when the destruction of Jerusalem took place, because the Christians, the Hebrew Christians that read these words of Jesus that you and I are reading, they took them to heart. And when they saw, Luke mentions these armies that surround Jerusalem, when they saw the armies of Rome surrounding Jerusalem in 66 AD, and then they retreated, but they had surrounded Jerusalem. They were going to put a siege to it. Then they ended up retreating for 2 years, and then they came back in 68 AD, and that's when they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Well, during this kind of year and a half interval there, those Jewish Christians that saw that and took heed to Jesus' words that we're looking at here, they left and they went across the Jordan River and they established their communities there in a section called Pala, which is in the Transjordan area, and they were saved from the destruction of Rome, the destruction of Jerusalem, rather. In the destruction of Jerusalem, 1,100,000 Jews were killed, crucified, murdered in terrible ways during that destruction there in Jerusalem in 70 AD. So that's kind of a mini fulfillment, but we're going to see a greater fulfillment during the tribulation period at the end of the age. So let's go on in verse 15. Therefore, Jesus says, when you see what? The abomination of desolation spoken by who? Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, if you want to understand these things about end times, you must understand the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. That is his 70 weeks prophecy. You must understand this. You must at least have some sort of a grasp to really get an understanding of end times events. That's according to Jesus as well, right here in verse 15. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let he who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let he who is in the field not go back to take his clothes. But woe to those who are, look at this, pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation. Notice how he describes it. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be, okay? Nor shall ever be. So it's going to be a great tribulation that the world has never seen. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Now, a lot of things in this these verses. First, let's look at the elect. He's talking about the elect. He mentions it in verse 22 and 24. We discussed this in greater detail in earlier messages, okay? But he's referring to the Jews, and he says a couple of specific things. One is, they live in Judea. Those are Jews. They live in there, the Jerusalem and the Jerusalem area there in Judea. Pray that your flight is not on Sabbath. Who recognized the Sabbath? I don't have a problem with the distance that I can travel on the Sabbath. Do you? But the Jews do. He's talking to Jewish people here. These are Jewish tribulation saints that are being addressed at this time. Excuse me. So let's kind of look at the series of events that Jesus is talking about. First, there's going to be a rebuilt temple. There has to be a temple for the abomination to desolate. The abomination, or this image of desolation, cannot desolate a temple that doesn't exist. So there needs to be a rebuilt temple, right? And in the temple, and like I said, giving you the references to the things I'm sharing with you this morning in your notes, in the temple, the Antichrist is going to stand and proclaim himself as God, as deity. He's going to blaspheme God. He's going to desecrate the temple, but he's not going to stay there. He's going to leave after he does his dirty deeds, so to speak. Then the false prophet is going to erect an image to the beast, and he's actually going to give power to that image to be able to speak and have a will. I mean, it's going to be a miraculous sign. So there's going to be these crazy signs and wonders. But this event, this abomination that causes desolation, Jesus said, that is an event that's very significant, and that's going to signal something. It's going to signal these last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's important to understand that. I find it fascinating that he gives specific warning to pregnant women or women nursing infants, so women with babies. How long did they nurse infants? About 3 years in that day, okay? Because they didn't have formulas, so you nursed them till they had enough teeth to eat solid food. What I find fascinating with this subject is Jesus doesn't issue a concern for children beyond about that three-year period. And like I said before, it's my thought, okay, it's not anything biblical, it's my thought. I like to think that at the rapture, that the children under the age of accountability will be taken as well. If that's true, which we don't know, but if it is true, then the only children that would be on the earth would be 3 years, at that point, at the abomination desolation, would be 3.5 years or under, approximately. Could be older than that, could be 5.5 or whatever. Because you understand, the rapture takes place before the tribulation period, but we don't know how long before. It could take place right before, it could take place 10 years before, we don't know. But it is fascinating, that text to me. And they're encouraged to pray that their flight is not on the Sabbath. There's this anti-Semitism and all these Jews that are going to be killed, he talks about in verse 22. Also, lying signs and wonders that are going to be deceiving the people. And we discussed that, remember, in our teaching just recently in 2 Thessalonians, all these lying signs and wonders. Also, false predictions of a secret coming of Christ. Why? Why are they thinking of this secret coming of Christ? Possibly it's going to be because these are the tribulation saints. They missed the rapture. They missed the coming of Christ. But they're wondering, could it be that he's out here and we would be safe there, or he's over here and we could be safe and he would keep us safe over here, and we miss the rapture, but maybe he'll take us over here, or maybe, you know, all these false prophecies and confusion that's going to be coming upon the face of the earth. False prophets and false prophecies. Now, verse 28 may mean Gentile nations are going to gather against the body of Israel, the group of Israel that are going to be hidden and protected in Petra. We don't know. Verse 29, though, let's look at this. This is very interesting. Jesus is now going to address his second coming. Okay, now I'm coming. Because he talks in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Say that with me. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. What tribulation he's talking about? He's talking about the tribulation of the days of verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world till this time, nor shall ever be. So let me ask you, what do you think? 70 AD. Some people say, well, this was all fulfilled in 70 AD. It's all history. Okay. 70 AD, we know that 1,100,000 Jews were killed in 70 AD in the tragic destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. Terrible tribulation, wouldn't you say? What do you think was worse, that tribulation to the people in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem, or what happened during Nazi Germany and the Holocaust for the nation of Israel? Which one do you think was worse? I think we'd have to say Second World War is worse. Jesus is saying this tribulation against the Jews is going to be worse than it's ever been. So it can't be speaking specifically and only about 70 AD. I understand it has application to 70 AD, but it can't be speaking specifically to 70 AD because we already know in our point of reference, time of reference, we know historically there's been a lot worse that's happened to the nation of Israel. Well, Jesus is saying it's going to get even worse. During this period of the tribulation, it gets even worse for them. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, that seven-year tribulation, here's what Jesus says is going to be the sign of his coming. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear from heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So let me ask you something. Could anybody really miss this event? I mean, think about it. We kind of read that, kind of minimize it when we read it, but think about it. The moon stops shining. The sun stops shining. All the stars stop shining. We're talking total blackout on the earth. Okay, total blackout. Could anybody miss this? This is not the same thing as the rapture when he comes in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as a surprise. This is a very planned, very deliberate event, and it comes after the tribulation of those days. So Jesus says, after all these things you see, and you see the abomination of desolation, and all this carnage and all the terrible things that happen, then immediately after the tribulation of those days, then this is going to be the sign, and that's when I come again. I wouldn't say that's the same as the rapture, would you? I think that's a very distinct, very different event. Luke puts it this way, Luke 21, verse 25 and 26. He says, Jesus said, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and from the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven are shaken. We're talking about physical, non-physical things are completely shaken to its core. Do you think people are going to have time to have a wedding ceremony? Do you think people are going to be kind of like, oh, we go kind of grind some flour, we're going to bake some stuff. Oh, we'll go out in the field and pick some tomatoes during this time. No, we're talking about havoc coming on the earth, 7 years of tremendous tribulation and persecution, and then the sun stops shining, the moon stops shining, the stars of the sky stop shining. We're talking total blackout. No, nobody's going to be planning weddings during that time. This is going to be a very distinct thing. Did you notice verse 30 ends with this? All are going to see the coming of Son of Man. This is not just a small little event. Everybody's going to see it. He's going to come from heaven with power and, what does it say? Great glory. Now, think about this. Lights are out, everything's dark, and he's coming with power and great glory. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, for those of you on our daily reading plan, you came to the point where it said, day 4, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And you said, well, wait a minute, how did he have light back here when they didn't even get created till day 4? How does that happen? Well, because God is light. He doesn't need a sun and a moon and the stars to create light. He is light. And what's awesome about this is the Shekinah glory, the light, the brilliance of God is going to precede the light of the world that's coming to earth during this second coming. It's going to be an amazing, can you imagine, a spectacular event as he comes. Now, after he comes back at that second coming, he's going to what? He's going to gather the Israelites from all the corners of the earth because now he's, as Messiah, he's coming to his people. We got to recognize that too. We're coming with him as the church. We're behind him. But he is coming to his people, to Israel. He's not done with them. Remember in Zechariah where it says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him. What is he referring to? He's referring to the second coming when he comes. And at the beginning of this chapter, remember he says, you're not going to see me until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Well, then he says he's going to come. And he comes as a Messiah to the Jewish people. And in verse 31, it says, he will send out his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, the Jews, from all the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. And so they're going to gather together back in the land to establish the kingdom. I was sharing with some people at the end of the service, last service. This is something we learned when we went to Israel. All the Jews all over the world, they are buried with their feet. I mean, if they're religious believing Jews, they're buried with their feet to Jerusalem. Do you know why? Because they believe, they don't have an idea of heaven. Like, that's a New Testament concept, okay? The idea, well, they believe in heaven, that God lives in heaven, but they don't have the idea that they're going to go to heaven because their idea is, their hope is that the Messiah is going to establish the kingdom on earth and they're going to live in the kingdom with Messiah, in his kingdom. That's a Jewish mindset. We have to understand that from the Old Testament and from a Jewish mindset. So they're buried with their feet towards Jerusalem because they believe when Messiah comes, they're going to raise, he's going to raise them from the dead, just like according to the scripture, and they're going to raise up out of their graves and they're going to be facing Jerusalem when they're raised up out of their graves. No time wasted getting back to the promised land. Amen. So it's kind of cool. Now let's look at the parable of the fig tree because I want to unravel that a little bit. We've had some teaching on that. It's been very confusing over the years if you've been a Christian for a while. Jesus talks about, he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. All what things? All what things? The abomination of desolation, particularly, and the 7 years of great tribulation, all those things that he's just talked about, and then the sign of the coming of the Son of the Man, it's like, wow. But he's really referring to this, these 7 years, these tribulation years, all the havoc that's going on, and specifically the abomination of desolation. He points to that specifically. Verse 34, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, for the last 50 years, prophecy teachers have used these verses to reference a date for the rapture, which is kind of crazy to me, okay? And the teaching has been that since the nation of Israel became a nation in 1948, and a generation, they say in the Bible, is 40 years, so 1948 plus 40, can anybody do the math? It's not real hard. It's pretty simple, isn't it? 1988, subtract the 7 years of tribulation, 1981. So those of you and those of us that were Christians during the 80s, we remember all the hype and the hoopla about 1981 and then 1988, nothing happened. Why? Well, let's look at this. One reason is this is not biblical. The teaching wasn't solid and sound biblically. One reason is a generation in the Bible is not limited to 40 years. Yes, it can be 40 years. It can be 20 years. It can be 60 years. It can be 80 years. And it can be 100 years. You take your pick. You want to pick 40? Okay. Somebody else can pick 100. You've got scriptures that validate all those points. A generation can also mean just a time period during which you live with your contemporaries, with no time at all. So you can't put a time of years to this word generation. That's not really sound biblically. The other problem we have is this idea of the fig tree representing national Israel. If I were to give you a paper and say, write down on the paper what tree or plant represents the nation of Israel biblically, I would hope you wouldn't write fig tree. Some of you would because maybe you've heard this teaching and you got fig tree in your mind. But biblically in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament in Romans, the vine represents Israel, okay? The grapevine and the olive tree represents Israel. The fig tree is not a symbol of national Israel. So these things have been kind of tweaked and twisted. So what's the point of Jesus' illustration? His point here, talking about the fig tree, is this. Just like when you look at a fig tree, or he could have said an orange tree or an apple tree, and you know it starts to blossom, you know, guess what? That blossom's going to turn into an orange, or that blossom's going to turn into an apple. You know that it's getting close. It's getting short. The time is short. And what he's saying specifically here is, when you see the abomination of desolation, you know it's getting real close. The generation that sees that is going to also see the sign of the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Meaning, it ain't too long. We know, according to Scripture, that it's 3.5 years, 1,260 days according to a prophetic year. And so we understand that. The key point here is the event that Jesus is referring to is the abomination of desolation that's erected in the temple. That is the generation that he's talking about will not perish, but they'll see the coming of the Son of Man. So let's look at what Jesus says about the rapture of the church. Now, what you have to understand, I didn't share this first service either. The rapture of the church is not explicitly taught by Jesus. It's illustrated here. But remember in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, behold, I share with you a what? A mystery. Yeah, you said it. A mystery. What? We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Well, we have to understand biblically, and I've mentioned this before, biblically a mystery is something that was hidden previously and now revealed. What we have to understand is the rapture of the church was hidden previously and fully revealed more in the New Testament. But Jesus does talk about it here, not as clear as we'd like, but he does reference it here. So let's go on. Now, these are the things. Everything changes now. Remember the scene? I mean, we're talking about persecution. They're killing. They're slaughtering. All this havoc's going on. Okay, during the tribulation. Look what's happened here. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were what? They're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage. And they're giving in marriage. And until that day, Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. What are they going to do? Working, obviously. And then there'll be one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. They're working. One taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. When you contrast that to the second coming, it's a very different event, because we do know when to expect Jesus, his second coming. It's going to be after the tribulation of those days. So we have to wait till we see the tribulation of the days that Jesus has spoken of. We have to wait till we see the abomination that causes desolation erected in a rebuilt temple. So we have to wait till that. So we can kind of say, you know what? Hey, don't worry about it. He's not coming, because we have to see those things. But Jesus is warning us here that we need to be on careful guard, because he could come at any moment as a thief. What is he talking about? He's talking about the rapture, when he comes and one is taken, the other left. Okay, one's in the field, they're taken. One's grinding in the mill, they're taken. What is that referring to? He's alluding to, obviously, the rapture of the church. And it's important that we understand this, because these events that the people are taking place, doing here in these events, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage, they're eating, they're drinking, they're farming, they're working at the mill. Are those sinful? Not one of those are sinful events. Those are just normal business as usual things we do. But when he talked about the tribulation, he talked about sin abounding, lawlessness abounding. It was all this great wickedness and stuff. It wasn't, oh, they're just eating and drinking and life is going on as usual. Very different events here that he's contrasting. And the time is unexpected. It's imminent. It's sudden. Nobody knows it can come at a moment. But that's not true of the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, we know, comes at the end of a seven-year specific period of great tribulation. So great, it's going to be worse than it's ever been before in all of human history, and it would never be that worse again. That's pretty significant, don't you think? We'll get that. We won't miss it. Now, did you notice verse 42? It says, "Watch therefore," Jesus says, "for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." So in order to escape the great tribulation that Jesus addresses in this chapter, he says, "Watch therefore," because of all these things. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 21. We want to look at verse 36. And we're going to close with this scripture. This is very important for us to understand, because Jesus has just told us all these things. And he says in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, he says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be" what? "Counted worthy to escape." Not to endure, not to be hidden away, but to escape all. We're not talking escape half of the tribulation, that last bad half. No, he's not talking about escaping part of it. He's talking about escaping all. Everything he's just taught about, if you want to escape it, you need to watch, you need to be ready, you need to pray. He's saying, "Watch therefore that you may be ready so that you can escape all the things that will come to pass and" what? "Stand before the Son of Man." And we know that when he comes, we're going to be changed and we're going to be caught up together to be with him in the air. And so will we what? Ever be with the Lord. We're going to be with him always. We're going to be standing before him always at his side. Amen? Well, why don't you stand and let's pray. Father, we want to be standing before Jesus. We want to be found watching. We want to be found waiting. We want to be found praying. And Lord, that's what our hearts are yearning for. That day, Lord, when you return for us. And I pray that each one here is ready for your soon coming return. Lord, if we're not ready, we need to get ready. Lord, we thank you for this blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.